Morning. I will be opening up that one particular verse in light of recent circumstances. Would you please stand with me, and we will give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, one that I'm sure most of us here are familiar with. Our Lord speaking through the mouth of Paul. Chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen.
Amen.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer. O holy and righteous Father, gracious, good God, we thank Thee for the Lord's Day, that precious time where Thy Spirit doth draw together the members of Thy body, that we are a spiritual temple built up by Christ through the Spirit and through the Word, living stones built upon the foundation of the apostles and Christ our cornerstone. How we thank Thee for this. We thank Thee for the technology that allows others, when they are sick or unable to be with us, to follow. We pray that Thou wouldst bless them and encourage them where they are and in their case. And now, Father, we know that it is in the gathered body that Thou dost mightily show Thy love to Thy people. And we are asking, O God, for copious outpourings of Thy Spirit this morning. Our weak and feeble fleshly frames need Thee. We need our God. Father, neither I nor any vessel of dust can bring any word from this pulpit that will do any soul good. Good in this world, good for eternity. Except Thy Spirit come in power. As we take up the apostles' thought here, I pray with all my heart that Thy Spirit would fall in this place. Come to the lost, Lord. Come to the lost. Shine the light of Thy Word. Bring the Spirit of conviction and conversion. Bring repentance and faith in Christ. Make heaven a joyful place as Thou dost draw sinners to Thyself. Father, for Thy dear blood-bought people this morning, whether they are filled with joy unspeakable or whether their knees are weak and their hands hang down, I pray that Thou wouldst come in Thy mighty grace and fill our hearts with Thy Spirit and our lips with praise. Lord Jesus, Thou didst teach us that the great commandment is to love the Lord with all our heart, the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our neighbor our brothers, sisters, as ourselves. Let that be manifest here this morning. Father, for those that are cold, dry, dusty, hardened, come by the mighty grace, warm their hearts to grab hold of a glimpse of Christ. Lord, that is the most uplifting thing the human soul, the human mind can engage in. Do it this morning. Make us spiritually minded. And Father, whatsoever our state, saved, lost, cold, on fire, may all our hearts be directed to Thee. Lord God, we would offer Thee praise. I trust that our prayers and our singing, wafted up to heaven by the power of Thy Spirit and brought Thee glory. And now as we open up Thine infallible Word, Father, even a text as familiar to us as this, bring a freshness, a renewal, and may all of the compasses of our hearts turned to the true north of Jesus Christ. We pray it all in His blessed name. Amen. Please be seated. Recently, our congregation was startled by an unexpected death. Such sobering events raise questions in our hearts. Why do people that we love die? Why does an enemy named death successfully stalk every human being from the womb? Why does our universal human experience include such a thing as death, dying, and funerals? When we take that as just a part of life, we need to understand that in light of the accounts of creation, it is a terribly abnormal thing. Why does a grave, a coffin, a tombstone loom before all of us? While many throughout the history of humanity have offered answers to these kinds of questions in various ways, the Bible, the God-breathed library, the infallible Word, answers, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those words, inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by the Apostle Paul, explain why death is present in every generation of men, women, and children. The wages of sin. There is no other answer from the Word of God. And there's no other answer in the world that is true. Notice in the sacred text that Paul draws a sharp distinction between the words wages and gift, death and life. Most of us understand that wages are something we earn. Payment for services rendered. So what does the Holy Spirit say that we earn? What do we earn? What have we merited by the sin in our lives? Death. Every one of us came into this world with the death penalty stamped on us. In this congregation, we have put coffins this small in the ground. We've laid those to rest who were older, advanced in years, and we could say we saw it coming. And we've had, as we had recently, a shocking, startling death. Our precious sister went to visit a church member, came to prayer meeting, and went home to find her husband dead on the sofa. Death comes certainly. Now, I know that most of us here understand that a gift is something freely and willingly given to us without payment on our part. Because of our sins, we earn God's judgment. Death. But because of Jesus Christ, God freely and graciously gives eternal life. Paul's contrast then gives rise to another crucial question. How did things get this way? Many of you will say, I know the answer. Some of you, maybe even many, could not give the answer. But we want to think about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures. He cites them frequently in his epistles to the Gentiles. He knew the creation story. He's not surprised at death. It is a part of the heritage of those who have the Holy Scriptures to know from whence death arises. The Bible says that God created the first man and named him Adam. Now, children, you should listen especially carefully to this. God then created a beautiful place for Adam called the Garden of Eden. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There God gave Adam a command. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's a remarkable sentence. If we learn anything about God throughout the Holy Scriptures, He is a God of order. And yet we see in the pristine beauty and the purity of the garden. With Adam, Eve's not on the scene yet. We see Adam made in the image of God, and God says, look all around you. Eat anything you want, when you want. That's it. That's it. You may freely eat. There were many ways to satisfy yourself. There was only one way to die. Now today, there are many ways to satisfy our pleasures, many ways to die, and only one way to live. So the Lord said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, when we read Genesis chapter 1 and 2 carefully, something surprising and important emerges. At one point in human history, death did not exist. It was an unknown. It was not normal. And its intrusion into human experience is abnormal. It is horrifying. Christians can certainly say, as the Puritans often did, death for the believer is our friend. It takes us out of our sorrows. It takes us out of our failures. It takes us unto Christ. And we can certainly look at it that way, but death in the bottom line, in the truest sense, is not your friend. You were made in the image of the living God. You have life, and there's going to be a moment when your soul will exit your body. You will be dead. That's what it means. Death is a separation. That's what the word literally means. The soul separates from the body. And the scripture speaks of a second death. A conscious second death. Because it is a separation from God for all eternity in hell. Separation from our bodies is coming. But it amazes us to think, if you do meditate, it's a good one to meditate on, the fact that there were a few moments in the history of human beings where there was no death. They didn't know what it was. God had announced it to them, but they had no experience to fill in the picture. Adam and Eve, the image bearers of God, were sinless and possessed God's gift of life. They communed with Him. But Eve was then tempted in the garden to eat of the forbidden fruit. Now the tempter was a serpent that the Bible later reveals to be man's enemy. The devil, Satan, that great dragon. Eve ate of the fruit, and Adam followed her in that rebellion. They broke God's command. It is quite remarkable to read piles of theological books and commentaries. And when you come to this passage, of course, as you might expect, there are so many ideas, so many different notions. And one of the hardest questions in all of theology is, how did a sinless Adam sin? How did a sinless Adam become sinful Adam? How did that happen? Now, we know the events, but why did an unsinful human being rebel against God? Adam followed Eve in that rebellion. They broke the command. This is the issue. Some say, well, Adam must have been thinking this. Maybe he followed Eve into that. And it's remarkable. But the scriptures tell us plainly, here's the issue. It's amazing how many different sins commentators and theologians have posited as to what was going on before they broke the commandment. What the scriptures tell you plainly is this, and this is what God confronted Adam with. Did you eat of the tree that I forbade? That's the issue. They broke the command. Whatever else was involved, what matters to us is what the scriptures plainly tell us. We don't have to guess. They disobeyed the commandment of Almighty God. Thou shalt not eat of it. Well, obeying a command has benefits. Disobeying a command always has consequences. And Adam's disobedience gave birth to consequences far greater than he could ever have imagined. From the moment Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, all his descendants in the history of the world were infected with a spiritual disease called sin. Sin is every thought in our minds, every word in our mouths, and every deed that we do outside of the revealed will of God. And the wages of sin is death. God's word is clear on this matter. Whatever else we might have to sit down and spend hours thumbing through commentaries and important works written on the scriptures, as we wrestle with some of the high doctrine, as we wrestle with some of the difficult passages, we don't have to do that here. Genesis 3:6 says of Adam, and he did eat. And Genesis 5:5 says, and he died. No commentary necessary. When you disobey God's command, any of them, you die. Now that's sobering. What we're being told is this: Adam earned the wages of sin. We see it right here. And then we read of Adam's son, Seth, and he died. And then Enos, and he died. Read Genesis 5 all the way through the chapter, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. What was the problem? Was Moses stuck? Didn't have anything else to say? No, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he's telling us exactly what followed on Adam's sin. Death, death, death. As the Bible unfolds from Genesis and the account of the fall to Revelation, the words death, die, died, dies, and dying appear 960 times, almost 1,000 times. It all arose from this, in the day that ye eat thereof. That's it. You will die. For that reason, the Bible declares, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When we pick up the newspaper, or when we look at internet news, or however we glean from the media what's going on in the world, what we hear about every day is death. Every day, death. Thousands upon thousands of people are dying all across this globe. We're doing everything we can by science to save them. We're doing everything we can to work out various things between our countries by which we might be able to feed or clothe or help those that are dying and suffering. But we're not going to stop that onslaught. Because God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And that passed on to all of Adam's descendants. All the sorrow, all the heartaches, all the pain, and all the calamity, all the chaos, and all the death in this world arise out of that one crucial moment. And he did eat. Do we understand that? Have we become so hard, so crusty, or so uninformed from the scriptures that we don't realize when we look around the world and see death reigning and people spending unheard of amounts of money to freeze their bodies or to do this or that in a transhuman movement in order to escape death? They won't escape. And neither will you, and neither will I. Along with death, what other effect did Adam's sin have on mankind? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Continually. Prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do we get lost in the lofty thought there, or do we bring that down to a practical level and say, you know what? Here's what the Lord is telling me. I'm so wicked, I can't even fathom the bottom of that. Well, of course not. We don't generally think in those terms, because we're not that bad, right? Now, I trust if you have any respect for the Word of God. You understand what the true nature of your heart is, even though you may not be as wicked outwardly as you might be. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Jesus himself said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, etc." It goes on and on. It is a brackish, corrupt, filthy stream that doesn't end. Oh, children, listen carefully. Adults, listen carefully. Especially those who are aged, listen carefully. The heart is the problem. Not your culture, not the way mom and daddy brought you up, not all the things that are going on in the world. Those can affect, but they're not the cause. If you were wonderful, it wouldn't matter how mommy and daddy brought you up. Right? If you were good, it wouldn't matter the things that were going on around you. The fact is, we're fallen. We're dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God in our natural state. Therefore, not one of us, beginning behind the pulpit, not one of us has lived the way our Creator made us to. Not one. We are all His image bearers, but we have all gone our own way. That's the epitaph of our culture. They did their own thing. Who among us has never told a lie? I won't ask for anybody to raise their hands, but you need to think and ask yourself the question. How many lies does it take for me to be a liar? How many of us have honored our father and our mother as God commands? This doesn't necessarily apply just to little children. Some of us that are older still have our parents. Do you honor them? God commands it, and He puts a death penalty on those that don't. Before the things we usually get caught up with in the Ten Commandments, murder, adultery, comes, honor thy father and thy mother. People that learn how to do that from the heart generally don't follow on to the things that come after it. Who among us has not lusted for someone or something? An expert in the Jewish law asked Jesus, "Which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I ask each of us to search our hearts and answer this question. Who among us loves the living God with all his or her heart? With all your heart, you love Him. All your mind, all your soul, depending on which of the Gospels you read, all your strength. The answer, of course, is not one. Not one. And who, anywhere in the world, loves his neighbor as himself? And I'm talking about, I'm including in that all everywhere professing Christians. Not one. No one. Nobody. Now, if those are the two greatest commandments, if those are the two greatest commandments, then each of us is among the greatest sinners ever. We think of, oh, those murderers. Well, many of us are guilty of murdering people in our hearts. Christ made that very plain. With that anger, that searing, soaring, scalding anger. Lying, adultery. But Jesus didn't name those. They're important. Our violating those laws will bring the death penalty. But higher than those laws are loving the Lord with all of your heart and your neighbor as yourself. You know what? That means your spouse, loved ones. About every counselor on the planet could hang up his shingle or hers if spouses loved one another as Christ loved them. Love their neighbors as themselves. So, very often, especially in homeschooling cultures like we have, not attacking, I'm just saying, when there's a home where there's a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, unless something unusual goes wrong, we usually see well-behaved children that are brought up, at least at moments, are not like what we see in Walmart when you get people screaming at their children at the top of their lungs. By the way, Myra and I were in Walmart once. I've probably already told you this, but you need to hear it again if you've heard it. And there was a woman standing there over her son, and she was yelling at him. You could hear him for many aisles. And he was standing there just looking at her. Little guy. And he was ignoring her. And she said, "All right, one." He went on doing what he was doing. She was getting more angry by the moment. She said, "All right, two." And he turned to his friend. I was standing right there. And he said, "I always wait at least till two." It's a bad system. Find a better one. But this is what I'm saying, brethren. Man-made things here just don't make it. God's greatest commandments are up in glorious, glorious beauty and height above the things of the world. And God's law tells us plainly, the wages of word tells us the wages of sin is death, and it's because we all break these laws, especially loving God with all of our hearts and souls and minds. Far too often, American Christians are like the ultimate clickbait. If you know what that means. I mean, it's just like you can get their attention, you know, if it's something bloody or something horrible and all of that. And it's like, okay, this is all terrible stuff. But it arises from the fact that we don't love the Lord with all of our hearts and souls and minds. It's because we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. Oh, friends. We are among the greatest of sinners, especially those of us who've heard the word and will not come by command to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's not a suggestion. That is the call, the command of Almighty God. Come. Come. He's not dangling salvation in front of you like a carrot in front of a donkey. What's been done in Christ has secured for eternity all those who will look to Him by faith. So He says, He doesn't say, would you like to come? Would you like to let me come? Would you let me into your heart? That is not the Jesus of the Bible. And we need to be really clear on that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will. What does God say in Isaiah 45:22? Look! Look! Look unto me and be ye saved. God never asks, may I save you? And He's not waiting for you to let Him do anything. He has done the work, and now He calls you. And you come, or you break His command. You come, or you stay in your resistance. No other options. Young, old, rich, poor, healthy, and sick, educated, and illiterate, male and female, we die. We have all earned the wages of sin. A date with the coffin in this world, and the wrath of God in the world to come, eternal hell. That is the wages of sin. This is what we have merited before God. So we die. God's word says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is true. This is true. Do you believe this? Have you got so much American religion encrusted around your heart that you can't hear Christ? That you cannot hear the gospel? That you cannot hear the call? That you do not sense that God in His mercy has set His truth before you and you remain unmoved? Come. Come to Christ. Because death is a certainty. The wages of sin is death. That is why we have funerals. Unless we are alive when Christ returns, our lifeless bodies will be laid in a tomb. If not eaten by some wild beast, or destroyed in some horrible wreck where there are no remains left or little. When we stare, listen, when we stare at a coffin, when we gaze upon a tombstone, or when we grieve the loss of someone that we love, God is bearing witness. Do you hear him? When you see these things, God is bearing witness to each one of us that his word is true. Every word in this book is true. And you have the evidence when you walk by that coffin for the last time. Yours is coming sooner or later. God is telling us in every funeral, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Each of us has a final breath, and that's it. It's coming. It's awaiting us, and now we're a day closer. Death is coming. Death is certain, because Almighty God has declared it the penalty for breaking his command. Now, I want to set this before you. Is there any hope in the dark scenario that I have set before you? What hope is there here? Is there any hope? Well, some say no. When we die, that's it. Life exists only in this world, and when it's over, it's over. So make all the money you can and seek all the pleasure you can for as long as you can. That's your world. That's this culture. And I will tell you, it has its hooks in every one of us. The only thing that will stamp that out is the truth of Almighty God. But the Word of God says, yes, there is hope. Real hope. Certain hope. Although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that gift is received by faith alone in Christ alone. God knows our rebellious nature. He knows the plague of our hearts. And in his majestic holiness, he must and he will judge every single human being. However, the God of the Bible is not only just, God is a God of love as well. And he brought his holiness, his justice, together with his love in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do this? It is what we call the miracle of the incarnation, the enfleshment of the eternal Son of God. God in his grace, his mercy, and his love has sent his eternal Son into the world to become man. Infinite Godhood. Deity joined with finite humanity in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a miracle of miracles, a mystery of mystery, but a reality that is the heart and soul of the gospel message. It is the God-man that came to purchase salvation for his people. Jesus, now the God-man, could be the substitute for all those who believe on him. As the God-man, Jesus perfectly kept the laws of God that we have broken. Jesus then died a horrifying criminal's death called crucifixion. In that act, Adam destroyed us with one act. Christ saves us in an act. In that act of his crucifixion, he offered himself as the substitutionary payment for sinful people everywhere. The wages of sin were laid on Christ. One who had no sin, one who did not have to die, died because God the Father treated him as everyone, every sinner that would believe on him. You and I should be publicly flogged for our filthy thoughts and words and deeds. We should be stripped naked and mocked. We should be hung from a cross. We should be writhing in unspeakable agony because we talk back to our parents, because we don't love our brethren in the pew behind us or in front of us. Wait, don't we have to be like Adolf Hitler or something? No, just don't love God with all your heart. Christ became man to be the substitute. Because Christ paid the penalty for our sins, God's anger was pacified. His righteous law was satisfied when Jesus, the God-man, was crucified. And on the third day after his crucifixion, Jesus rose from the dead. In that spectacular event, he triumphed over the grave. He triumphed over death. Death cannot be our conqueror anymore. Well, the grim reaper will come for each one of us unless we're alive when the Lord returns. But he can't have us. All he can do is usher us out of this world. We belong to Christ. We are God's purchase by blood through the work, the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. Christ purchased everlasting life for everyone that looks to him by faith and by faith alone. By our sins, we have rightly earned its wages. Our death. But by faith in God's crucified and resurrected Son, Jesus Christ, we receive God's gift, forgiveness and eternal life. Forgiveness of all our sins, all of them, and eternal life. That's good news. If you're laboring under your sins, if you believe that you're a sinner, there's no better news to know. There's a sacrifice that has turned away God's wrath. And that we may see and know and experience the love of God because of Christ Jesus. It is a gift. No wage. Can't earn it. Can't steal it. Can't buy it. We look by faith to Christ. Those who will not believe on Christ will justly face God's judgment. But those who repent of their sins and believe on Christ and His finished work alone will enter God's glory. God's glory. The beauty, the stunning beauty of God's eternal presence. In Christ's death and resurrection, human death has been conquered forevermore. I have stood over just about every grave at which I have attended the funeral service, which I have preached. And I have looked at that grave and I have said, you will not hold them down when Christ calls. The grave will give it up. Because it's a conquered foe. When we enter the eternal realm, the glory of God, the majesty of His person, a holiness and a purity beyond any comparison, we will be eternally free of sins, temptations, fears, tears, troubles, cares, imperfections. Our weary journey will be over. Our battle won. Our salvation secured. Our life everlasting. Everlasting. So while you are still drawing breath, and everyone here is, while you are still drawing breath, I urge you with all of my heart to repent of your sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of God, eternal life. Christ has borne your wages of sin. Receive the blessed gift of life in Christ. The Apostle Paul set a contrast before us. Gift, wages. Death, life. Now, which will it be for you? I don't know how to make it any plainer. Which will it be for you? It will be one. There are no other options. God has given none. Remember these two things. One, sin is why people die in this world. And two, Jesus Christ is why people will live forever in the world to come. Paul's contrast has been set before you, and on the authority of God's Word, inspired and infallible, I call you to eternal life in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Father, death has no sting in the presence of the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank Thee for all those here today that know Thee. And to those that don't, Lord Jesus, Thou hast passed by. Thou hast come with Thy Word. Thou hast stood among your candlesticks this morning, and here Thou hast set Thy Word before those gathered. Ignite in their hearts the realization of their need for thee. Oh, Father, may they repent and believe. And for thy dear children, please hold them up, encourage them, strengthen them, build their faith, and help us to be trophies of thy grace in this lost and dying world. Help us to explain to our world why death reigns, and to tell them that Christ has conquered death. We pray it all in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand with me. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen. Let us go in the name of the Lord.